and welcome again to our program. We will be in Matthew chapter 24 today. We're talking about Noah and how that compares to this day in which we're living. Stay tuned. Previous message, we were looking at Noah and his day in which he lived. People were very religious, but they were lost. The Bible said they called upon the name of the Lord, and it also says the flood came, took them all away. What was the problem? Well, the problem was they were ignoring the warnings that were there before them. For 120 years, Noah preached. No doubt his family did too. We're in the same situation today. The Bible says, when it gets like it was in Noah's day, that Jesus would be coming back. And today, people are ignoring the warnings. They've ignored the warnings of great men in the past. We have looked at some of those in our previous broadcast. We'll look at another one or two today. In the days of Noah, there weren't a lot of people preaching, and that's like it is today. Oh, there's a lot of people talking, but I'm talking about preaching. Preaching the truth, the whole counsel of God. For instance, there's a few people, not many, who warn us about the seriousness of the fact that we have dumped repentance, and in that we've said, just make a decision. Well, we saw in our last program, Korah made a decision to join the group and to act like them, but he wasn't saved. Judas made a decision to act like the group, fit in with the standards. He wasn't saved. No, what we need today is repentance. But there's a majority, now I'm saying the majority, of our fundamental independent Baptist movement who will not come out and say, no, those who dump the doctrine of repentance are wrong. I'm talking about Jack Hiles. I'm talking about the Sword of the Lord. When they came out and said repentance is an enemy to soul winning, the majority of the people sit silently by because they want to get along with everybody. Well, if you're a preacher that wants to get along with everybody, let me suggest to get out of the ministry and get an honest job.
Stand up for Jesus, we soldiers of the cross. If by his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead.
Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed.
I'm reading in Matthew 24, verse 38, Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, it says here they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What's wrong with that? They're just everyday living. What's wrong with it, as we've seen in our previous program, the word wickedness and the word ungodly. And ungodly, the little prefix, un, un, before godly, the prefix is something, it means something's left out. In this case, it's God. They were ungodly, just going through the motions of everyday living and leaving God out. And God says that is wickedness. But as we have mentioned in our introduction, there's such a little bit of preaching going on today that'll warn anybody about how angry God is about the situation today. Years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Present-day preaching does not save men. Present-day preaching does not even annoy men, but leaves them precisely where they were, without a ruffle and without the slightest disturbance. Anyone who happens to break these rules and who produces a disturbing effect upon members of his congregation is regarded as an objectionable person." When Jesus preached, the result was grief or belief. There was no middle ground. John chapter 10, 19 says there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews. Why? Because of what Jesus had to say. Luke 12 and 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division." When Paul preached, we read in Acts 13, verse 48, there was a division of the people. Acts 14, 4, "But the multitude of the city was divided." In Acts chapter 17, we see they moved with envy, and the people of the city and the rulers, it says, were troubled when Paul preached. In Acts 19, "They were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way." In Acts 28, 24, "Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Preachers who preach the way the Bible commands us to preach will always cause people to respond for or against God. Dr. John R. Rice said years ago, "No need to blame Hollywood and the liquor and drug crowd for the mess we're in. Blame lies at the doorstep of sissy, compromising, back-scratching, ear-tickling preachers who know the truth yet refuse to preach it for fear of hurting someone's feelings." John Wesley wrote many times in his journal that I must preach there no more. Church after church was closed to him. He was forced to preach in the fields because no church would have him in its pulpit. George Whitefield was driven from the churches because of his preaching. Bunyan was put in prison because he refused to compromise the word of God. Jonathan Edwards was fired from his church for trying to get lost teenagers in the congregation saved. Yeah, before the apostasy flooded into our fundamental independent Baptist churches, we examined the testimonies of those who wanted to join God's local church. Today, decision makers just pray a prayer like the Catholics do. Ashnell Nettleton, the forgotten instrument that God used in the great revivals during the 1800s, he had a method, and it was to preach in a local church on Sunday and again on one or two weeknights, and he would then make himself available during the week for sinners to come and see him in private. Well, over 30,000 people were genuinely converted and remained in local churches as a result of how he did that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was working instead of using the mechanical systems of the world to try and sneak people back into church. Oh, we'll give them the gospel, and we'll get them to pray a prayer, make a decision, and then we'll just keep trying to entice them to come with our programs that'll keep them interested. It used to be the Holy Spirit did that, but the Holy Spirit's not working much today in our circles. Bennett Tyler and Andrew Bonar wrote of the effect of Nettleton's ministry in their book Nettleton's and His Labor. And comparing his ministry with others who worked outside of the local churches, they reported the fruits of these revivals were permanent. They were not temporary excitements. George Whitefield never gave an invitation for unsaved people to make a decision at any of his meetings. Decision cards were unheard of. When people were converted, they knew it, and everybody else did too. You didn't have to go look for a decision card. Charles Spurgeon never allowed an invitation for unsaved people to make a decision for Christ in his church. Our misuse of invitations for unsaved people to make decisions has pushed the doctrine of repentance right out of the picture. We don't need to make a decision to say, yeah, I'm for Christ. What we need to do is get on our face before Almighty God and repent of the fact that we have offended a thrice holy God. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What part of that is too difficult to understand for our fundamental Baptist leaders today? Let me read it again. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When people repented and were genuinely converted to Christ, everyone around them knew it. Today, our modern-day decision promoters tell us we can't know when people are saved, and that is just nonsense. Jesus knew who was lost and who was saved. He told Nicodemus and the woman at the well they were lost. He said Judas was a devil. He told a group of men, you're of your father, the devil, in John 8:44. He told the thief on the cross he would see him in heaven that day. Peter knew who was saved and who wasn't. He told Simon the sorcerer that he was lost in Acts 8, and Simon had already made a decision to be baptized and had decided to believe the doctrines about Christ, but he was not saved. Paul knew when people were saved. He called some who said they were saved false brethren in 2 Corinthians 11:26 and in Galatians 2:4. We have the story in the Bible of the prodigal son, and it's a very well-known story, but we also have the story of the prodigal pig. In Luke chapter 15, we have the familiar story of the prodigal son who spent some time in a pig pen. However, pig food will never satisfy one of God's sheep. We read the prodigal son humbly returned to God's sheepfold, joined the banquet that was there, and he had an appetite for what was back home. In 2 Peter 2:22, we read of the prodigal pig who was washed, yeah, went to church for a while, but returned to her wallowing in the mire. Like a sheep in a pig pen, the pig in a sheepfold had no appetite for what sheep were feeding on. The prodigal pig returned to the husks that the swine did eat. Jesus said, wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. The fruit, the result of their activities. In Luke 18:8, Jesus asked the staggering question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In 2 Timothy 3, Paul gives us a look at the conditions of God's local churches at the end of the age. Read the list. This list is not about conditions of the world. It's about conditions in the church. He says, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The list goes on. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what we're going to have in our local churches and do have in our local churches at the end of this age of apostasy that we're living in. Well, in Noah's day, there was a clear warning. The people in Noah's day could look at that ark sitting out there in the desert. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It could not be overlooked by anybody. But they did. They just said, they laughed at Noah, who preached for 120 years. How many people were concerned about his warning? Only 8 people got on that boat. Very few were interested. The Bible said, and Jesus said it, when it gets like that again, I am coming back. Matthew 24:37, Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Yes, the Bible.